Greetings, this is Jeff Riddle, pastor of Christ Reformed Baptist Church in Louisa, Virginia, and this is another in this occasional series of readings from and brief notes and commentary upon Eusebius of Caesarea's The Ecclesiastical History. Here is Book 5, chapters 26 through 28. Chapter 26. In addition to the published treatises and to the letters of Irenaeus, there is extant a concise and extremely convincing treatise of his against the Greeks, entitled Concerning Knowledge, and another which he has dedicated to a Christian named Marcion on the demonstration of the apostolic preaching, and a little book of various discourses in which he mentions the Epistle to the Hebrews and the so-called Wisdom of Solomon, quoting certain passages from them. Such is the extent of our knowledge of the works of Irenaeus. When Commodus had finished his reign after 13 years, Severus became emperor not quite 6 months after the death of Commodus, Pertinax coming in the interval. Chapter 27. Many works of the virtuous zeal of the ancient members of the church of that time have still been widely preserved until now, and we have read them ourselves. Such are the writings of Heraclitus on the epistles, and the writings of Maximus on the problem of the source of evil, so much traversed by the heretics, and on whether matter has an origin, the works of Candidus on the Hexameron, and of Appian on the same subject, also of Sextus on the resurrection, and another treatise of Arabianus, and countless others of which we are unable from lack of evidence to give the date or any account of their history. And there are many others also which have reached us, but we cannot even give their names. Yet they are orthodox and Christian, as their interpretation of the divine scripture demonstrates. But the writers are unknown to us because their names are not given in their writings. Chapter 28. In a treatise worked out by one of these against the heresy of Artemon, which Paul of Samosata has tried to renew in our time, there is an extant an account which bears on the history which we are examining. For he criticizes the above-mentioned heresy, which claims that the Savior was a mere man, as a recent innovation, because those who introduced it wished to make it respectable as being ancient. Among many other points adduced in refutation of their blasphemous falsehood, the treatise relates this. For they say that all who went before and the apostles themselves received and taught what they now say, and that the truth of the teaching was preserved until the times of Victor, who was the 13th bishop in Rome after Peter, but that the truth had been corrupted from the time of his successor, Zephrenus. What they said might perhaps be plausible if, in the first place, the divine scriptures were not opposed to them. And there are also writings of certain Christians, older than the time of Victor, which they wrote to the Gentiles on behalf of the truth and against the heresies of their own time. I mean the works of Justin and Miltiades and Tatian and Clement and many others, in all of which Christ is treated as God. For who is ignorant of the books of Irenaeus and Melito and the others who announce Christ as God and man? And all the psalms and hymns which were written by faithful Christians from the beginning sing of the Christ as the Logos of God and treat him as God. How then is it possible that after the mind of the church had been announced for so many years that the generation before Victor can have preached as these say? Why are they not ashamed of so calumniating Victor, when they know quite well that Victor excommunicated Theodotus the cobbler, the founder and father of this insurrection, which denies God, when he first said that Christ was a mere man? For if Victor was so minded towards them as their blasphemy teaches, how could he have thrown out Theodotus, who invented this heresy? Such were the events of the time of Victor. When he had held his office 10 years, Zephyrinus was appointed his successor in the 9th year of the reign of Severus. And the author of the book mentioned about the founder of the above-mentioned heresy adds another incident which happened in the time of Zephyrinus and writes as follows. I will at least remind many of the brethren of an event which happened in our time, which I think would have probably been a warning to the men of Sodom had it happened in their city. There was a certain confessor, Natalius, not long ago, but in our time. He was deceived by Asclepiotus and by a second Theodotus, a banker. These were both disciples of Theodotus the cobbler, who was first excommunicated by Victor, who, as I said, was then bishop, for this way of thinking, or rather of not thinking. Natalius was persuaded by them to be called bishop of this heresy with a salary, so that he was paid 150 denarii a month by them. When he was with them, he was often warned by the Lord in visions, for our merciful God and Lord Jesus Christ did not wish that there should go out of the church and perish one that had been a witness of his own sufferings. But when he paid indifferent attention to the visions, for he was entrapped by his leading rank among them, and by that covetousness which ruined so many, he was at last scourged all night long by holy angels, and suffered not a little, so that in the morning he got up and put on sackcloth and covered himself with ashes, and went with much haste and fell down with tears before Zephyrinus the bishop, rolling at the feet not only of the clergy but also of the laity, and moved with his tears the compassionate church of the merciful Christ. But for all his prayers and the exhibition of the wheels of the stripes he had received, he was scarcely admitted into communion. We would add to this some other words of the same author on the same persons, which run as follows. They have not feared to corrupt divine scriptures. They have nullified the rule of ancient faith. They have not known Christ. They do not inquire what the divine scriptures say, but industriously consider what syllogistic figure may be found for the support of their atheism. If anyone adduced to them a text of divine scripture, they inquire whether it can be put in the form of a conjunctive or a disjunctive syllogism. They abandon the holy scripture of God and study geometry, for they are of the earth and they speak of the earth, and him who comes from above they do not know. Some of them, forsooth, study the geometry of Euclid and admire Aristotle and Theophrastus. Galen, perhaps, is even worshipped by some of them. When they make a bad use of the arts of unbelievers for the opinions of their heresy and adulterate the simple faith of the divine scripture by the cunning of the godless, what need is there to say that they are not even near the faith? For this cause they did not fear to lay hands on the divine scriptures, saying that they had corrected them. And that I do not calumniate them in saying this, any who wish can learn. For if any be willing to collect and compare each other the text of each of them, he could find them in great discord. For the copies of Asclepiades do not agree with those of Theodotus, and it is possible to obtain many of them because their disciples have diligently written out copies corrected, as they say, but really corrupted by each of them. Again, the copies of Hermophilus do not agree with these. The copies of Apollonides are not even consistent with themselves, for the copies prepared by them at first can be compared with those which later on underwent a second corruption, and they will be found to disagree greatly. The impudence of this sin can scarcely be unknown even to them, for either they do not believe that the divine scriptures are spoken by the Holy Spirit, and if so, they are unbelievers, or they think that they are wiser than the Holy Spirit, and what are they but demoniacs? For they cannot even deny that this crime is theirs, seeing that the copies were written in their own hand, and they did not receive the scriptures in this condition from their teachers, nor can they show originals from which they made their copies. Some of them have not thought it necessary even to amend the text, but simply deny the law and the prophets, and thus, on the pretense of their wicked and godless teaching, have fallen to the lowest destruction of perdition. And let this suffice for these things. Here ends Book 5 and chapters 26 through 28. And with chapter 28, this brings to a conclusion book 5 of Eusebius' ecclesiastical history. Let's move on to some notes and commentary. These three chapters, again, bring book 5 to conclusion. Chapters 26 and 27 provide a summary of various Orthodox writers and their writings. Mention is made of Irenaeus' treatise against the Greeks titled Concerning Knowledge and his demonstration of the apostolic preaching, among others. The imperial transition in Rome is also noted from the Emperor Commodus to the Emperor Severus. More Orthodox writers are surveyed. These include Heraclitus on the epistles, and Lake, Kirsip Lake, the translator, notes that it literally reads here Heraclitus on the apostle, and he explains that this was most likely a study of Paul's writings. Paul was the apostle. Maximus is mentioned as a writer who wrote about the problem of the source of evil and the origin of matter. Candidus wrote on the hexameron, or the six-day creation, as did a man named Appian. Sextus wrote on the resurrection, and he also mentions a treatise by Ariabanus, and by treatises written by countless others, although Eusebius notes many of these remain anonymous. He had the treatises, but they do not know their dates or who wrote them. Chapter 28 begins with a discussion of one of these anonymous treatises that was composed by an Orthodox writer against the heresy of Artemon. And this heresy consisted of a denial of the deity of Christ. It said that Christ was a mere man. Eusebius notes that this heresy was being revived in his own day by Paul of Samosata. This heresy made a historical argument against Orthodoxy, saying that Christ's deity was not taught early on, and it had only been introduced during the bishopric in Rome of Zephrinus, who followed after Victor. Eusebius points out that this argument is faulty, since the earliest apostles and the earliest Christian authors, including men like Justin, Clement, Irenaeus, and Melito, had all affirmed the deity of Christ, that Christ is God and man. The founder of this movement is identified as Theodotus the Cobbler, who was excommunicated by Victor. Several other anecdotes from the anti-Artemon treatise are shared, including an account of a man named Natalius, who was deceived by the disciples of Theodotus the Cobbler. This Natalius was seduced to become a bishop in this sect when he was offered a large salary, but he was warned against the sect in visions by Christ, and even was scourged all night long by holy angels until he repented before Zephrinus and was restored by the church. The same treatise notes how those in this sect were not afraid to corrupt the divine scriptures. They apparently tried to use Greek learning, even the geometry of Euclid and Greek philosophy, to supposedly correct the scriptures. And evidence of their error was that they could not produce the originals. The Greek word is the antigrapha, from which they had made their copies, and the verb for making copies used is metagrapho. One of the marks of their error was that their teachings did not agree with one another. In conclusion, Book 5 ends with another record of the ongoing conflict in early Christianity between Orthodox, right-believing Christians and heterodox teachers like that of the Artemon heresy and its denial of Christ's deity. Orthodox Christian writers were raised up in each generation to denounce such movements and to defend the unified and true faith. And so Eusebius continues this triumphalistic account of orthodoxy within early Christianity. Well, this brings this episode to a conclusion, and as noted, this brings Book 5 to a conclusion. I hope this has been helpful, and I will look forward to speaking to you in the next episode. Till then, take care and God bless.